the fifth book of the New Testament. We call it the book of Acts. It was researched and carefully crafted by Luke to track the first 30 years of the ministry of the church after the ascension of Jesus. It was possibly structured in such a way to commend Christianity to the Roman government and to show to them that the crucifixion of their founder at the hands of a Roman governor was a miscarriage of justice. This founder, Jesus Christ, God raised from the dead, and he sent the Holy Spirit to baptize and to empower 120 witnesses who, with others, were given the responsibility to develop what we call the Christian movement, which within 30 years had already gone to have a great impact on the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. It is a book of Acts. We say Acts of the Holy Spirit. So it's an action-oriented book. It's not primarily a doctrinal or a theology book. It's a book of actions, illustrations of what God is doing in the life of the church. It's talking about the impact that the author of life has on those who become his followers. It starts with Jesus' 10th post-resurrection appearance on the Mount of Olives. The apostles are there. Jesus ascends into heaven. Two angels reaffirm to the disciples that this Jesus who ascended will come in like manner again. What a wonderful promise we have. Luke concludes his gospel with these words. So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. They had just seen Jesus, who had spent 3.5 years with them, had taught them so much. They had experienced so much of who he was and who he said he was and how he demonstrated that. He'd gone up to heaven. Why would they not be sad? Luke finishes by saying, they went back to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Whence this great joy? It was the expectation of the powerful Holy Spirit who was promised, who had come to indwell them and to remind them of the truth and to lead and guide them and to give them courage to be witnesses. Pastor Sam, 2 weeks ago, shared the Spirit's arrival on that significant, momentous Pentecost when God used wind, the symbol of flames of fire, and the ability to speak in other languages to gather a crowd to hear what Peter would be saying and to, of course, send the Holy Spirit. 2 major growth spurts took place in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 as Peter stepped forward, seized the opportunity to share courageously the message of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ. Today I want us to look at Acts chapter 3 under the title, Walking in the Heartbeat of Jesus. For those of you who love history, it's a title that I stole from a friend of mine by the name of Alf Reese, who preached a sermon in 1984 entitled Walking in the Heartbeat of Jesus. Now, if any of you can remember Alf Reese, you would know that I would never be able to follow his logic and his notes in terms of preaching Acts chapter 3. I just stole his title that he had. It was a wonderful title, I thought. Now, I want to read to you from Acts chapter 3, right through to chapter 4, verse 4. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles, if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible available there. I trust you do have your Bible. We do want to preach from the Word of God here at this church. And some of what I will say will deal with the topic, but not always the verses. And so you will have to be looking yourself to see some of what I'm saying in terms of principles and other things. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put down every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, when you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And as you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers, he said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening, and they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This morning I want to just share with you three major points from this passage. The first is this, the purposes of the miracle. The second, the powerful principles preached. And third, the promise of a final restoration. Felt I needed to read the four verses of chapter 4 because in many respects they set the context of the sermon that Peter preached. But we want to start by looking first of all at the first 11 verses related to the purpose of the miracle. You probably over the years have seen something that young people wore on their wrists for a number of years. It was entitled WWJD. What would Jesus do? Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, even when he was 12 years old, loved to spend time in the temple courts. Now, he did not have access to the Holy of Holies or to the holy place. That was for priests. Jesus came from the line of Judah. But he loved to spend time in the courts, teaching and relating to people, doing signs and wonders and so on. And in the last week of his year, Passover week, until he was betrayed, he spent every day. He'd go back to Bethany at night, but he'd spend every day in the temple, teaching, going to the prayer times, and so on. And so we find that Peter and John followed the same type of routine. So after Jesus ascended, they spent time each day in the temple, ministering to people in terms of healing, teaching them, being involved, going to the prayer meetings that were set at 9 o'clock, 12 noon, and 3 p.m. I can't help but think, Islam started 9 centuries later. I wonder why they have 5 times for prayer. Were they trying to say that they are more spiritual than the Jewish people were? Be interesting to track some of that history. In chapter 2, verse 46, it says this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So the disciples, following the tradition of Jesus, chose to go to the temple courts day by day and talk to those who were the new Christians and others that were involved. If you were to enter the temple courts from the east, one of the gates that you'd have to go through is the Gate Beautiful. So the people who took this lame man and placed him at the gate were very strategic in what they did. He was lame and crippled from birth, okay? He was placed in a very strategic place because everybody that came from the east, from Bethany, other place, would all go into the courts through the Gate Beautiful. Why did this miracle take place? We notice in verse 43 of chapter 2, it says, everything was filled with awe, with many wonders and miracles. Signs were done by the apostles. This was not the first miracle that the apostles did. So why did Luke choose this miracle to put in Acts chapter 3? I believe this miracle is important for the wider kingdom perspective in a number of ways. And I'm going to give you 4 of them. The first is, Luke wanted to authenticate the ministry and growing leadership of Peter and John. Why did they become leaders? And how did they become leaders? And how were they authenticated in their leadership? It took place at the Gate Beautiful. Lots of people were going through. You notice in verse 1 to 11 that when the miracle took place and the lame man was jumping up and praising God and going into the temple for the first time in his life, that lots of people were amazed and came back out and said, "What's happening? What's happening? We've seen this miracle take place. What's going on?" It provided a wonderful opportunity for Peter and John. Secondly, I believe this miracle takes place and is recorded from the scripture for us because it provides a clear and early opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be seen as empowering people to be courageous as witnesses. Peter and John seized the opportunity. The crowd was there. The people were there. They took the opportunity to share the message of Jesus. And they started to fulfill the prophetic words of Jesus that he'd given to them in the upper room in John chapter 14. He said these words, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to the Father." Thirdly, someone has said, the best defense of the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." A new creation. Did you notice in verse 9 to 11 how the lame man responded? He was leaping and jumping and yelling and praising God. You'd probably do the same thing if you could never walk before and all of a sudden you were able to do that. You'd be so excited. He was excited and made lots of noise and lots of people heard him and saw him and rejoiced with him in what had taken place. He was pumped, ecstatic, rocking. I don't know, what are the new terms that you use for these kinds of things? Young people have to tell me, I'm not up to date on some of these things. Then lastly, the purpose of the miracle was to show the ongoing power of the name and authority of the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the ministry and the movement of Christianity, Luke wanted the Roman government and others to understand the beginning, to understand who was leading it, to understand what the power was behind it, to understand who the founder was. So Luke strategically includes this miracle because of its powerful thrust in this movement that is talked about in chapter 4, verse 4. "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Wow. So quickly, so powerfully, the Spirit of God was moving in the hearts of people. I trust he was moving the hearts of many of those people who just over 50 days ago were yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Peter thought that some of those were in the crowd because he preached to them, didn't he, in the sermon. Secondly, the powerful principles preached. Verse 12 through to 26. We have Peter preaching to them. Who's his audience? Well, I think one of the principles is, in terms of preaching, is that you got to start where the people are at. Who were these people? Well, they were people who regularly came for the 3 o'clock prayer meeting. So they must have been religious people. They must have been the prayer warriors of the time. They must have been the people that took seriously their relationship with God. They were amazed at the miracle. Now, Peter and John quickly deflected any praise and hero worship by appealing to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who had brought glory to Jesus by doing this. They did not say, look at us. Now, I realize that sometimes God calls Christians to be politicians. Sometimes he even calls pastors to be politicians. Martin Luther King, for instance, some others. But most of the time, pastors are not called to be politicians. We're not called to put the focal point on ourselves. We are called to put the focal point on Jesus. He's our founder. He's our Savior. He's our King of Kings. He's the center of all that we believe and follow. And Peter and John were very careful. They did not say, see what we did? We got this wonderful power from the Holy Spirit, and we can do this for you. Come on and we'll heal you. They didn't say that at all. They went straight to trying to help them understand who it was behind the miracle, who it is behind the power. They wanted to lift up Jesus. They didn't want the limelight. Yes, in some respects they had it because of what took place. That's one of the purposes of the miracles, to be able to get an audience, to be able to share the message. Second principle that you find here very clearly is very simple. Tell it like it is. It takes a lot of courage to say what Peter said here. Read through it. He very clearly said, you killed Jesus, the author of life. You're guilty. You even had an opportunity to release him, but you let a murderer by the name of Barabbas take his place as substitute. No holds barred, in a sense, wasn't it? It takes courage to share the truth in a world that loves fake news, that loves to have their own reality become truth rather than the Word of God be truth to them. To see verse 15 and 16, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, just over 50 days ago, after Jesus had been crucified, where would we find the apostles? Well, the scripture said that we would find them behind closed doors because of the fear of the Jews. They were afraid that they would be the next ones taken and killed. They weren't out there as great witnesses, were they? But after Jesus revealed himself to them, and we have the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the 10th of the post-resurrection appearances, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and give them power to be witnesses. And so we see so clearly the manifestation of that promise taking place in Acts chapter 2 and here in Acts chapter 3. I read a sermon this week by a fellow who is called the Prince of Preachers. His name is Spurgeon. Would you believe he preached a whole sermon on these words? Author of life. Jesus is described here as the author of life. You killed the author of life. Now, sometimes preachers love to preach sermons of condemnation and brimstone and fire. And Peter certainly started that way, but he didn't end that way. So after he said, you've killed the author of life, in a sense, he gives them hope. What is the hope? Well, this author of life who you killed was raised by God. It's not just a parable. It's not just a myth. It's not a tradition. It's a fact. We were there. We were witnesses of this. There is in the gospel a second chance that's given to people often. Do you see here the second chance that's given to these people? Even though they were being held responsible for killing the author of life, Peter still holds out hope to them. He says, if you repent of your sin and you turn to God, he has the ability to wipe the whiteboard clean, wipe the sins away, leave no vestige of sin and its consequence. Do you see verse 19? Repent and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So Peter says to here, this Jesus, this author of life, this one who's created life. Now, he doesn't go on to explain that. You have to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20 to see how Paul describes Jesus as not only the creator of life, but the sustainer of life. This author of life is the one who you killed. But God, his Father, has raised him from the dead so that you, if you repent of your sin and place faith in him, can have your sins forgiven. What a glorious message that is. It's a little part of this story that so often is missed. And it comes to us in verse 25. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. The gospel is not just for the Jewish nation. The gospel is for all people. Now, I must confess to you that it took a while for Peter to understand that. Here he is in chapter 3. He needs to have a vision from God with the food's coming down. He needs to have a clear word from God to go to Cornelius. It was a process for him, so much like it's a process for us sometimes in terms of coming to an understanding of how we are to serve and who God is and how he relates to our life. Jesus is not just the creator of life and the sustainer of life, but he's also the first fruits of a new resurrection body that we will experience one day. All who have that wonderful faith relationship with Jesus. And I want to read to you a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that talks a little bit about this. It says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep or have died. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own term, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. I want to read to you verse 20, but I want to read to you from the New American Standard Version. Here's how it reads in that translation. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send Jesus, your appointed Messiah. This issue of the promise of final restoration. You see, Jesus, the author of life, is also the sustainer of life. He's also the one who is going to give us eternal life and new resurrection bodies. He's also going to give us a new heaven and a new earth. Yes, he's not just the God of yesterday and the God of today, but he's also the God of the future. Narnia's continual winter will give way to the beauty of spring. The curse will be removed. Then comes, as the scripture says, the restoration of all things. Interesting to reflect on. Wow. Certainly, I assume that includes new resurrection bodies. The scripture is very clear about that for all who place their faith and trust in the work of Jesus. But in Revelation chapter 21, it tells us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following says, the earth will cease its groaning and pain under the curse, because even the earth itself will be released from the curse and from death and will become more like the Garden of Eden, more like the earth was before the fall. Maybe some of you can visualize that and picture that. I know most of you think that you're going to be living in a new heaven after you die, but when Christ comes again, it sounds as though he's created a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem for us to live in, from Revelation chapter 21. Question I leave you is this. Are you part of the final restoration? Not everyone is. The lame man was healed, not by the touch of Peter, but through faith in the name of Jesus, who has all authority. I remember Jesus getting himself into trouble with some of the leaders when he said to one of them, your sins are forgiven, instead of stand up and walk. You see, Jesus can not only heal the physical body, he can deal with the eternal consequences of sin and say, your sins are forgiven you, because he knew he was going to the cross to pay for them. To have our sins wiped away, we must repent of our sins. And repentance has with it turning to God and turning away from the sinful tendencies and habits of the past. It's a serious change. It's a transformation. Paul calls it a new creation. And that is done by the Spirit of God. He changes people. What a wonderful miracle that is. And this turning to God and repenting of sin must happen before the blessing that's talked about and the time of refreshment when all things are made new. Today, just like on that day when Peter and John preached, each one of us can become part of that 5,000. We don't have to leave here without having that relationship, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ in your life and repented of your sins and turned to God, this is the day to do that. You can join that 5,000 that were part of the movement so early in church history. You see, John, who's part of this miracle story, wrote some of the New Testament. And in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes and puts their trust in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We often stop there, but verse 17 says, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world's already under condemnation. Jesus came to free us from that condemnation. And Paul puts it so nicely, doesn't he, in Romans? Now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a privilege that is, to be part of the family of God and to have our sins forgiven and to know the Savior who is the author of life. Let's pray. Father, we are so appreciative of Dr. Luke. Thank you, Father, that you felt it was necessary for us to understand what was taking place in those 30 years after Jesus went to heaven, to help us understand the spread of the gospel and the importance of the gospel, what it is, and how to share it with other people. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for John. Thank you for Philip. Thank you for Stephen. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for others, Father, that show to us your tremendous acts by your Spirit in the lives of the early church. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that that same Holy Spirit in the first century is the same Holy Spirit that indwells people today. And that opportunity to have courage to be witnesses and to do greater things is our promise from Jesus himself. So, Father, I pray that you would powerfully move amongst us. Lord, we have this wonderful privilege of having a new under-shepherd come. Lord, he's not coming to be the head of the church. You have that position and will always have that position. He's coming to be your servant. I thank you, Lord, that he understands that because he comes in humility and trembling. Because, Father, he comes under the lordship and headship of the sovereign God of creation. Help us, Father, to be open to what you want to do by your Spirit in our midst day by day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.